Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful day, and what a wonderful thing to be able to meet together as brothers and sisters, and to worship God, to sing praises to God, to pray together, and now to hear His word. I'd like you to turn to Habakkuk. I told Peter I'm not going to try his new pronunciation. and I say this with total respect. In my notes, Habakkuk gets a nickname, H-A-B. It's, you know, it's a little too long to write every time I want to write his name, so I don't think the Lord minds me doing that. Anyway, it's a little book in the Minor Prophets, page 1261 in my Bible. I bet you that would probably get you within 100 pages of it if you're looking for it. After Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. And I guess Haggai is right after it. Yeah. Nope. Zephaniah. Those books are confusing, aren't they? Okay, thank you, Peter and Marilyn and Andrew, for the music. When you study a passage, those songs are so appropriate for the person of Habakkuk and what he was doing, and for God, and just how great God is. They apply so well to this passage and to the book of Habakkuk. A little trivia, you know, we've actually studied the book of Habakkuk more than any other book in the Bible. I don't know if anybody knows that at the chapel. Of course, that's not saying much. It takes 3 weeks. So in 35, 40 years, you know, we should have probably done it more. But we have. We literally have studied it more. And then one of the special speakers, too, or a man came and taught on Habakkuk, did the whole book in 1 week, which was a mouthful. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get this done today. So we're on Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm going to go ahead and read it. We're not going to talk in detail about everything, but I'm going to try to cover the gist of what's here. And just to review from last week, and I would recommend that you get the tape. If you weren't here last week, that you get the tape and listen to that. They're in the back. Peter did a great job in chapter 1, and it really gives the foundation. But basically, Habakkuk is a prophet of God. Israel is sinning grievously. And you can read about that in Kings and in the Old Testament. And this was very serious sins. And Habakkuk was so frustrated and so troubled by that. So the first four verses is he's talking to God. How long are you going to let these people do this? How long are you going to put up with this sin? And then God speaks in verse 5 to 11. He tells Habakkuk, I'm going to do something that you're going to be astonished about, because I'm going to bring the country of Babylon, in that day the most wicked country and evil, and to come. They're going to come and they're going to discipline my people Israel. And Habakkuk was shocked. One of those verses is quoted in the New Testament. The Jews, in the book of Acts, that verse is quoted, and it applies to the church, to us. God told the Jews in the early church, I'm going to add the Gentiles. I'm going to bless the Gentiles. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. They're going to be part of the church. And that was an astonishing thing to Jews. We don't understand that ourselves, but he quoted that verse there in chapter 1. But the astonishing thing here is he's going to use a nation, as Habakkuk says, more wicked than Israel, to judge Israel. And so then Habakkuk gives his complaint to God in verse 12 to 17. How can you do this, God? You know, why would you do that? That doesn't seem right. And so chapter 2, we come to chapter 2 then, and we find Habakkuk sitting, waiting for God's response. He said to God, I don't understand, I can't believe you're going to bring Babylon here. And then God responds in chapter 2, and that's where we find Habakkuk in verse 1. I'll start reading there, chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk knew that God is never wrong. He was a prophet. He knew the Lord, and he knew that God was never wrong. It's a good thing to remember. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. Write this down, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. In contrast, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God will bless his word as we meditate on it and learn from it. You know, let's just pray together. Father, we are dependent upon your Spirit. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who teaches us from the Word of God, who reveals the truth that we find therein. And we just pray for your special help today. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be like Habakkuk and listen to your word and apply it to our lives and obey it, we pray. We just give thanks for this time together now and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have an outline, we're not going to read or cover everything in detail, but I tried to make an outline that would sort of summarize what we're learning in this book, and there's so much more than I'm going to talk about today. But we want to learn some quick lessons. So I did it a little bit different than I normally do. We're gonna talk about four or five verses to start with, and then look at the whole chapter together. So let's just look at verses 1 to 3. Habakkuk is waiting for God's response. What I wrote on your outline is follow Habakkuk's example. And I'm just going to point out a couple things here. The application for us, this is one of the most important things we're going to say today. The application for us is read the Bible. Habakkuk did not have the full revelation of God. The Old Testament was revealed to the prophets, and it was happening right here in real time. God is talking to Habakkuk, and he says, write this down. And he wrote it down, and we just read it just now. And so, but Habakkuk didn't have the New Testament. So as we talk about these verses, just keep that in mind. He didn't know some of these things that we are common to us, like the just shall live by faith. We know that faith is a critical element, and it's only by faith that we are saved, that all of us are here this morning together as believers. It was only because we trusted God, we believed his word. So Habakkuk is a great example. He's waiting for God to speak, and he says, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to watch and see what he says. As you read your Bible every day, and I say every day, I hope it's a necessary thing. You're doing the same thing. You're saying to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord, teach me from your word. This is divinely inspired. It's spiritual food for my spiritual life. It's a required discipline to read the word of God. And so Habakkuk sets a great example in just doing that. Look at what God tells him, though. The Lord answered and said, verse 2, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. I wondered if the little cliche we often say, you can run with that, came from this verse. I don't think so. But you can run with everything that God says. You can take it. You can share it with people. It's really important. Underline that. You can run with this. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. God is telling Habakkuk, I'm going to answer your question. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do in the future. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. What I say about Babylon, these verses are about Babylon, and I'll explain that in a minute. It will not fail. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. This took quite a few years, really short years in the life of a nation or in the sense of history. Peter shared last week that Babylon came three times to Israel, 605, got to go backwards in time, B.C., 597, 586, they finally destroyed Israel. God is saying to Habakkuk, I'm going to destroy Babylon someday. I'm going to judge them. God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You could almost insert that verse here several times. That's what God is saying. Babylon is cruel. They're wicked. They've stepped beyond what I want them to do. I'm not condoning this wickedness of Babylon, but I'm going to judge them someday. Wait for that. So in 534, it's about 50 years after they took Jerusalem, the Medes and the Persians came into Babylon. They dammed up the Euphrates River and entered the city when Belshazzar was having his big party. I hope we'll have time to read a verse about that, about how God warns the wicked. And this is a warning, by the way, to Babylon here. And so, though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. So Habakkuk finds himself in a position where he's waiting for two things. Remember, he's waiting for Babylon to come. They haven't come yet. God says they're coming in chapter 1. And then God says they will be judged too. That's all part of the plan. Peter talked about the plan last week, the plan of God of history. This is just a small part of that. Okay, so learn the lesson of God. Read the Word of God. Find out what He is doing. Verse 3 is quoted in Hebrews 10:37, just for an interesting thing, just to apply it to the New Testament. God wrote the book of Hebrews to the Jewish people. Christ had died on the cross, risen again, and the Jews were, many of them were debating, should I follow Christ or should I stay a Jew and keep the law? God wrote the book of Hebrews specifically for that group of people. And he quotes this verse in Hebrews 10:37, and he says, wait for him. The it becomes him. Here is it, is Babylon. In the New Testament, the him is Christ. Wait for him. He will surely come. You know, we're still waiting for that to be fulfilled. So don't think that God has forgotten his promise. God has a plan, and that plan includes redemption. All of us right here and thousands and millions of others who have had faith and were redeemed by the blood of Christ, believed in God, and have eternal life. God is redeeming man. He's populating heaven. That's his plan. He's populating heaven. And so God has a wonderful plan of doing that, and it takes time. He's not slow concerning his promise. Peter said, but he's long-suffering to us. Okay, verse 4, second little thing on your outline, follow God's advice. God reveals something to Habakkuk that is so common in the New Testament that it's common news to us, but it wasn't to him. And I'll read the verse, verse 4. But as for the proud, he contrasts the unbeliever and the believer. But as for the proud one, in this case Babylon, in this case the Jews who were sinning, you can apply it to them. His soul is not right within him. He is not righteous. He has a sin problem, and he is separated from God. It's a description of the unsaved person. The second person, though, but the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous person has a relationship with God based on faith. He believed what God said. Remember Abraham? God told Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the heaven. He didn't have a chance to even have a child yet. But the Bible says Abraham believed what God said. And God counted that to him for righteousness. He became a man of God, a believer in God. He believed God's word. And so all of the Old Testament saints believed what God told them. Some of them did the sacrifices. Abel is in Hebrews 11. He sacrificed his lamb. God said, you have to have a sacrifice. There has to be bloodshed. It's part of the gospel that's expanded in the New Testament. And so Abel took it, his lamb, and sacrificed it, and he was a believer in God because he obeyed God's word. So two kinds of people. There are only two kinds in the world. You know, it'd be nice to be like God and know exactly who they are, wouldn't it? Sometimes you talk to people and they talk the language. You don't know for sure if they're really believers. God knows the heart. The righteous lives by his faith. There's three things in that one phrase that are really important. Faith establishes a relationship with God. Believing God's word, believing in the gospel. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Let's just read that real quickly. This verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. We're not going to have time to talk about all of the quotes, but Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and we all know verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's faith. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So first, the relationship is established. Then there's a life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, a good verse to memorize. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. When we're born again, we have spiritual insight and sight, and we walk trusting God, believing his word. In Habakkuk's case, believing things that he could hardly believe. We believe what God says. That's walking by faith. And then there's the faith that helps us to see into the future. Things that are, well, Hebrews, you know, through faith, it helps us see to the past. We weren't there in the past. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We know the creation happened. We can see the evidence, the design, the beauty of the creation. But by faith, we understand that these things were made, but that God made them. We can look to the future like Habakkuk has the privilege of seeing and realize that God, someday God is going to restore everything back to its original state. And there will be no more sin. And faith allows us to have that vision to look ahead. And so faith is a critical thing in the life of a believer. And so this was a revelation of God to Habakkuk. And verses 13 and 14, we're going to jump ahead. I want to hit these so we're not doing this at 5 after 12. Okay, I'm going to read verse 13 and 14, is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? It's actually a verse that, to interpret that verse, you got to look back at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 and 11. And I think I'm going to do that. Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11. This is false worship. This is something that they were doing when they were worshiping Baal. Isaiah 50, 10 and 11, it says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. It's a message about faith. Here's verse 11. This is the comment. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. Some pagan tribes, I'm sure you've seen it, walk on hot coals. It's part of their It's part of their demon worship. Evidently, Satan prevents their feet from getting burned. It's not God, trust me. Walk among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. It's false worship. It's worship of Satan. And it's not worship of God. So the contrast here, verse 13, is the contrast to verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What a great thing for Habakkuk. You know, he's sitting there waiting for Babylon to come. This was not a pleasant life. This took years. And it was over a period of years. They would come and take captives. And they finally came and took the whole city of Jerusalem and burned the place. But Habakkuk's waiting for that. And this revelation from God, you can look forward, Habakkuk. Someday these troubles are over permanently. We can have that same view. We have that same view. We know the scriptures. We know that Jesus is coming back. We know that things are going to be restored. It's part of the hope that we have. It's quoted four times in the Bible. Numbers 14:21 is when Israel had sinned grievously, and God sent the fiery serpent, and then God said, I'm going to judge these people. And Moses is pleading for Israel. And God, to me, it's almost like he just sighs. And he quotes this verse. There's going to be a day when Israel is not sinning. Believe me, the patience of God is amazing. 3,000 years of disobeying God before it's all over. And at the end of the tribulation, when they finally repent and come back to God. So what a great hope for Habakkuk. God is going to fix everything. That's part of God's plan. And you have to realize that all of this discipline and everything is all part of that work that God's doing, and the work of salvation. So that's verses 13 and 14. Faith helps us to understand the future, to have hope that the world we live in now, and we live in a broken world. By the way, as we read these verses, were you thinking about the good old USA? I hope you were. You know, a lot of this applies to us. As Peter shared that last week, a lot of it applies to Israel. So verse 20 is the last little tidbit that God gives Habakkuk. Verse 20, and it's in contrast to verse 18 and 19, the worship of idols. The but in verse 20 is but. What a foolish thing to worship a piece of wood, because the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Just because Babylon was going to come and destroy Israel, just because the world has been in trouble for all of these years, does not mean that God is not on his throne in heaven. The universal kingdom of God is taught through the entire Bible. You can find verses. If you read the Psalms, you'll just continually see it. God is in heaven. God is on his throne. It's the rule of God, or the kingdom of God. When people talk about the kingdom of God, it's really the rule or the authority of God. And so Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? God was so merciful to him. He's teaching Nebuchadnezzar about himself, and he talks to him, and then Nebuchadnezzar goes and he does what a lot of us do. He sins. He says, oh, look at this great Babylon that I built. And God comes to Nebuchadnezzar, oh, that was bad. You made a mistake. So for 7 years he ate grass like a cow. He grew feathers. He was like an animal. And he says, his own testimony is, God taught me that he is the one who is sitting in heaven. He rules the kingdom of men. This is his kingdom that I built. God allowed it. God prophesied it. The Medes and the Persians, that was God. Alexander the Great, that God allowed that, him to come. And God had a purpose in all of those civilizations and kingdoms. And what a blessing. A few people in there recognized God. They realized who God was. And I think Nebuchadnezzar was one of them. And so God is teaching this lesson. Just because there's absolute idolatry in the world and we worship our own idols here, that does not mean that God is not on his throne. Okay, we're going to go back now and just briefly talk about the five woes. It's really interesting, actually. You learn as you study the Bible. I didn't know this stuff, but you just get a concordance and look up the word woe. I'm going to give you the numbers. The book of Isaiah had said woe is in his judgments 22 times in the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah used it 13 times. Ezekiel 8 times. The minor prophets use it 15 times. And Habakkuk does 5 of them right here. So there's 10 other woes in the minor prophets. It was a very common thing. It can be translated trouble, judgment, and one other word is common here, and or warning. God is warning the ungodly. He's warning the unrighteous. He's warning his world. Sin will not be condoned. There will be a judgment. There will be a judgment someday. And so it's a warning. The Old Testament is full of it. Only 8 other verses, by the way, in the Old Testament use that word. All of them are warnings in the prophets, mostly. Jesus used it 28 times. I didn't realize that. He said, woe, 28 times. Jesus was warning his people, Israel, when he was on the earth, of coming judgment. He was constantly saying, woe. Remember the cities that he did his miracles in? You guys saw these miracles? Hundreds of miracles. People rising from the dead. Blind people get receiving their sight. And yet you did not believe. Think of the judgment coming. Woe to us who see God working. And that's what this means. It's trouble, it's judgment coming. And so Habakkuk gets his vision from God about Babylon. We know it's Babylon, and I'm not going to make a dogmatic statement here. You can apply this to Israel. Many commentaries do. Many don't. Many apply it to Babylon. Israel was not doing what Babylon was doing. They were sinful, but look at verse 5, the last phrase. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. It applied to what Babylon was doing. And this is repeated 2 or 3 times. Verse 8, because you have looted many nations. It's over and over. It's obviously the context he's talking about Babylon. God is saying, Habakkuk, these people are going to pay for their sins. They had stripped the country of Lebanon. That's historical. The timber and the animals, verse 17, to build their city, to build the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Another country was stripped, and God was not pleased with that. And so I titled the five woes. And you could develop your own title. It's hard to condense it, but you can. There's 5 things at least you can see. Greed and covetousness in verses 6 to 8. They were never satisfied. They were never happy. Injustice, verses 9 to 11. And you know, Ahab, when he wanted Naboth's vineyard, he was sitting there pouting. His wife said, "What are you sitting there pouting for? Just go kill him. and take his vineyard. That's Israel's injustice. You know, we see it in our country, don't we? Yeah. We see injustice. It's a result of sin. It's a heart that's far away from God. It's a heart that has nothing to do with God, does not acknowledge God. They commit these sins on a regular basis. Murder, Peter dealt with that last week. We take the life of unborn children by the millions. We cannot judge anybody else. Babylon was murdering people unjustly, taking life. And, you know, God hated that in an unnecessary way. Assyria did the same thing, and you know, Hitler did the same thing. These are all people who will be judged by God. In Proverbs 6, there's seven things that God hates. Four or five of them are in this passage. Some of them more than once. God hates murder. God hates that. Those who take innocent life. It's an abomination to God. Verses 15 to 17, and boy, we've perfected this one. Immorality. You know, Babylon had perfected immorality. Just like every civilization, if you read history, a civilization starts and it collapses in the end. In these, it's self-destructs. You cannot live by killing each other. In fact, when the Aka Indians became believers down in Ecuador, I'm pretty sure one of them years later said, we would have killed everyone. There would be nobody left because of revenge killings. They killed my daughter, I go kill their family. They come back and kill me. They were decimating their population because of this problem. It was a culture in decline, falling apart, totally falling apart into depravity. Immorality is part of that. And yet, in the wisdom of this world, they want to worship these pagan cultures who are desperate to hear the message that you can believe God and have your sins forgiven and live differently. You don't have to live in this sin. And so God, and idolatry, these all go together. They're all very common in cultures and civilizations that were falling apart, going into depravity. They were worshiping idols. It was foolishness. And so Habakkuk receives the message from God. It doesn't solve his immediate problem. He's waiting for Babylon to come. But he sees God in his glory and in his kingdom, in heaven, ruling over all. He got a sense of who God was and what the solution to the problem is. It's faith, believing God, trusting in God, and putting his faith in God. I wrote a couple lines. I don't even know if I can find them in my notes here, just in closing. There's so much we could read in the Bible about this. Yeah. I wrote down one of my things I wrote down. Don't miss the message of Habakkuk. The present reality, what we see happening in our country, does not in any way diminish the future certainty that Christ is coming back. We're looking for a Savior who's going to come and call us home. He's going to judge this world. He's going to redeem his people. And he's gracious, these woes, he's gracious to warn people. Maybe in closing, let's read Isaiah chapter 30. I'm just going to read two verses in Isaiah chapter 30. It applies to the Jewish remnant. If you go to Isaiah 11, by the way, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. That's in regard to the earthly reign of Christ, when he calls, when he saves the Jewish remnant. Isaiah 30, verse 18 and 19. Catch the compassion and the grace of God. God had grace towards us, didn't he? God saved us by grace. We didn't deserve it. He's doing the work of redemption. All we need to do is believe and accept the gospel, acknowledge our sin, and say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, and acknowledge him as Lord. Israel is going to do that someday. And this describes it. Verse 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high. He's waiting in heaven to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. He's waiting for Israel to cry out. And verse 19 describes that. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. At the very end of the tribulation, they're going to cry out for help. They're going to believe God. Those, the one-third Jewish remnant is going to cry out. When he hears it, he will answer. The second coming of Christ, when all of these problems are finally solved, is dependent on the cry of Israel for his help. They're going to cry out in belief instead of unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful plan you have. We are so glad that you saved us, that you included us in your plan and allowed us to hear the gospel. Help us to share it with others. Help us to run with this truth to the people around us, Lord, and to share with them the simple fact that in childlike faith they can have a relationship with you. They can be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. Just bless your word to our hearts today. Encourage us this week and bring us back again next week to hear more about the word from Habakkuk. We just pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.